Acts 3. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. A special hour, for it was at the ninth hour that Jesus Christ, when he was crucified on the cross, cried out, "It is finished." And he gave up the ghost, and he died. And the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom, signifying that the way is open for us to come in to the Holy of Holies, to the presence of God. We who were lame and lost because of what he did on the cross, we now can walk and leap and praise God because of what he did on the cross at the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And now we see that same hour mentioned in Acts chapter 3. The hour of prayer. For you see, in the Jewish temple, the people gathered together three times daily at 9 a.m., 12 noon, and 3 in the afternoon for an hour of prayer. They would drop their work, they would clear their schedule, and they would head off to the temple. Three times daily. Now, when they got there, this hour of prayer consisted of 15 minutes of silent meditation. During that time, they would just meditate on the greatness and the glory and the goodness of God. After spending 15 minutes in silent meditation, they would spend the next 30 minutes in offering their petitions, praying about the things they had need of. And then the final 15 minutes would be adulation or worship. Just worshiping God. I think that's sort of a neat pattern for prayer. Taking the first 15 minutes or the first chunk of time and just meditating on the greatness and the goodness of God. That'll cause you to be very much more, I think, bold and confident when you bring your requests to Him. Those things that seemed so big and so overwhelming. After you've spent some time meditating, you realize, hey, for our God, no problema. And you just start to pour out your heart, you see, having had your heart prepared in this meditation time. And then, of course, ending with praise and adulation. Good pattern, I think. Peter and John went up together for this 3 o'clock in the afternoon prayer hour. Now, a certain man, verse 2, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. This gate, called Beautiful, is also known as the Golden Gate, not the bridge, but a gate that leads into the Temple Mount area, also known as the Eastern Gate. If you were coming down the slope of the Mount of Olives, you would cross over the Kidron Valley and go right up through the Eastern Gate or the Golden Gate or the Beautiful Gate, and then you would be on the temple proper. It was in front of this gate that this man who was lame from birth, a problem that he had from the time he was born, from his mother's womb, they laid him there to beg for alms. And this man, verse 3, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them, knowing that they were worshipers, prayers. Man, he expected to receive something from them. Then said Peter, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand, and he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. The idea here, Luke being a physician and writing this book of Acts, the language indicates that the feet were dislocated. They were congenitally, permanently dislocated, and here they are resocketed. The ankles receiving strength, they pop back into their sockets. And suddenly this man, who was lame from birth, has the ability to stand up and walk and leap and praise God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat begging at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, this porch that surrounded the temple court area. And they wondered greatly. And when Peter saw it, he answered the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or our holiness we had made this man to walk? Hey, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus." Interesting story that we've looked at previously two Sundays ago. I think I shared with you then that the story is told of Thomas Aquinas going in to the room where Pope Pius was counting the huge amount of money that had come into the Catholic Church that day. And the Pope, seeing Thomas Aquinas, said to Thomas, "Thomas, we no longer can say silver and gold have we none." And Thomas Aquinas looked at Pope Pius and shot back, "And neither can we any longer say, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." Ooh. Enriched monetarily, but bankrupt spiritually. I heard a sequel to that recently in Orange County, Newport Beach. One of these name it and claim it preachers, these faith fellas, is there cruising in his Cadillac Eldorado, man. Gold bracelets shining, gold chain gleaming, rings flashing. And this preacher, with all of his prosperity and wealth, turns to a fellow that is sitting there next to him in his Eldorado and says, "Man, we don't have to say silver and gold have we none, hey?" And the guy shot back to this fellow and said, "And neither do you ever say, as such I have, give I unto thee." And that's the tragedy. This is what really upsets me about so much of this name it, claim it, faith, prosperity stuff that's going around, that's on TV. It's really quite crazy. People saying, "Hey, give $1,000 to my ministry," as Robert Tilton will say, and others just like him. "Give $1,000 to my ministry. Plant a seed in my ministry," they'll say, "and you'll get rich." Seed faith, a phrase coined originally by Oral Roberts as a money-raising scheme, and a term that has swept through the prosperity, Pentecostal, name-it, claim-it kind of stuff. Seed faith. "Plant your seed in my ministry," they'll say. "Give $1,000 and you'll become wealthy and prosperous." Hey, Tilton, Roberts, all you boys, if that be true, Why do you come on and say, hey, you'll be rich planting $1,000 in my ministry? Why don't you get rich and plant $1,000 to me? Every one of you who watches those guys should write a letter to them and say, hey, listen, if this is such a wonderful concept, give $1,000 to me. Write them and tell them that, and you'll get rich. It's funny how they always are saying, give to them. But if the concept is true, then why wouldn't they want to give to you? And they'll get really rich that way. But they never do. It's always, send your money to me. One of these days, I'm going to do it. I'm going to sit down and I'm going to write a letter and say, dear Brother Bob, since I know that you're raising money for your television ministry and going through stresses and strains, I'm going to give you the opportunity to be blessed. Send $1,000 to me and watch how God blesses you. I think we all should do that. It's phony baloney. It's a perversion of the gospel. It's wrong. It's damnable. It's a scheme. It's a sham. John, what do you really think about it? Don't be fooled by these charlatans, by these so-called ministries that are not out to feed the flock. They're out to fleece the people. And they'll quote a scripture out of context and they'll twist it that they might enrich themselves. And they'll say to you day after day on the TV screen and in letter after letter, I'm on their lists. And they'll come to you and say to you, hey, God wants you prosperous. You should be rich, and you will be if you give to me. The scripture says that godliness with contentment is great gain. That's what Paul told Timothy. Godliness with contentment, that's great gain. These fellows are saying godliness with great gain will give you contentment. And that's not true. It's a perversion of the scripture. Beware and be warned. Well, Peter and John here said, we don't have silver and gold, but such as we have, we'll give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And this fella did just that. Walking and leaping and praising God. In this, a couple of things I'd like you to take note of. This little vignette is, first of all, a picture of us. It's a picture of us. What do you mean? This is me. This is you. This lame man. For we too were lame from birth. You see, our father in the flesh, Adam, fell. He stumbled and he fell. And consequently, every one of us who are descendants of Adam because of his fall were born lame. We couldn't walk with God. We weren't walking after the things of God. We were lame. Oh, and although we were poor, we would sit and beg, trying to get enough silver or gold to get us by for that day or two or three. Just getting by, maybe not bitter about life, but just sort of in a mundane routine, realizing our lameness to some extent. Every day, just sort of doing our thing to get enough gold and silver to pay the bills for that particular month. Sometimes wondering, is this all there is? But we sat there, day by day, month after month, year after year, begging, trying to get enough gold and silver to get by, for a little while anyway. We were lame. We were poor. Living in a defeated lifestyle, literally defeated, out of joint. USA Today Perhaps you read the article this morning that the latest study on kids and television indicates that by the time your child, if he's born today, reaches junior high school, at the present rate, he will see 100,000 acts of brutal violence on TV. He will see 8,000 cold-blooded murders on television by the time he reaches 8th grade. 100,000 acts of violence. 8,000 cold-blooded killings. The average kid, not the TV head, just the average kid growing up in our culture. 100,000 acts of violence, 8,000 cold-blooded murderers. And then, of course, we read today in the paper that California, in their court proceedings, are no longer using the word divorce when families split, when couples separate. They're now using the word family reorganization. Divorce is now being phased out of their documents, their vocabulary. It's now called family reorganization. It's lame. That's us. That's our culture. That's our world. It's lame. The stuff on TV, what's taking place in our judicial system, it's lame. And we sit there in our stupor, knowing something's wrong, but just sort of watching things go by, even as this man at the Gate Beautiful. Lame. Defeated. Outside the temple, he could not go into the temple to worship. He could not serve in the priesthood, even if he was a Levite. Even if he was a direct descendant of Aaron, he would not be allowed to minister in the temple. He couldn't go inside. Even if he had all other qualifications because of his lameness, he's outside the temple. Left outside in the cold. Today we read that Sergei Kerkalev is on his 297th day in space, this Soviet cosmonaut. Poor Sergei. He was sent up before the Soviet Union disbanded. Now no one is taking responsibility for getting him back. When I read that, all I could think of is, it's lonely at the top. This guy was supposed to be back 100 days ago. He's now on his 297th day, circling, and none of the republics, of course, want to take responsibility or have the money, so he just goes round and round and round. Right now, even as we speak. You know, if it wasn't Sergei up there, if it was a dog, believe me, the world would be howling. The world would be petitioning, raising money, crusading to bring the dog back. Governments contributing, petitions passed around, people. It's amazing. But because he's just a man, well, Sergei, good luck. We were outside the temple, man. We were left out because of our sin. We broke the law. We rebelled against everything God said, everything God commanded. We, like this lame man, were just left outside. Like Sergei, we were just orbiting around day after day, but couldn't come into the presence of God. We're left out in the cold. And then something happened to you. Something happened to me. Jesus Christ touched you. Through some brother, through some sister, through some group of people congregationally, Jesus Christ touched you when you were least expecting it, when you were just begging, defeated, outside the temple. The Lord chased you down and brought you in. And because of His grace, that unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor, all of a sudden, the light went on, you saw the truth, you responded, and you began to walk and to leap and to praise God. You see, if it wasn't for grace, none of us would be saved. Because the Bible says there is none that seeks after God, there is none that doeth good, there is none righteous, no, not one. You were just a lame beggar. I was just defeated, disjointed. And the Lord came by your life and grabbed you by the right hand and said, stand up and walk. I'm taking you to heaven. I'm calling you into the kingdom. No wonder we come here and clap our hands. No wonder the applause crescendos, as Greg says, let's give the Lord a clap offering. No wonder. How can we help it, man? We've been saved. We lame brains. We've been saved. It's not only a picture of us, but notice this also. There are principles here for us. A picture of us being lame and touched by the Lord. But now, as we have been born again and saved, there are principles for us that we might reach out to others and say to them, get on board. I see here a couple of things that I'd like you to jot down, take note of, or pray in. I see in these men who were used, Peter and John, a couple of essential elements in their lives that also need to be in my life and in your life, that we too might reach out to other lame folk and see the miraculous take place. People who were once discouraged and defeated, walking and leaping and praising God. Number one, in these men I see consistency. They were men who were going into the temple at the hour of prayer. Again, we hear a lot of talk today about being a man of faith or a woman of faith. That's fine. But I suggest to you the greater need is for faithful men and faithful women. Men and women who are there at the hour of prayer. Men and women who are willing to adjust their priorities, rearrange their schedule to be there at the hour of prayer. There's a consistency in these two, which I think is very, very important. They weren't panicking. Oh no, here's a man who needs a hand. What are we going to do? They weren't panicking. They were prepared because they were men of prayer. Just daily going into the temple at the hour of prayer. Not only consistency, but flexibility. Now, Peter and John were no doubt involved in leading that prayer meeting. And when they saw this man, they could have said, hey, we don't have time for him. We have a meeting. It's starting in just a few moments. But they realized what we too must know, and that is the interruption is often divine inspiration. That the Lord oftentimes is changing our schedule or our agenda because there's something special that needs to take place. A moment of the miraculous. I have discovered this. Bothered people, and you know bothered people, perhaps you have a tendency to be a bothered person. Bothered people are bothered whenever they are bothered. That's why they're bothered. Because they're bothered whenever they are bothered. And I have found this, that life is one big bother. And so once you realize that, that in your daily activities, in your agenda, no matter what kind of day timer you use or what kind of focus file you have, the fact is, blessed are the flexible, they shall not break. And if you're not flexible, when some hurting person calls out to you or some special opportunity is right before you. If you're not flexible, you'll get bothered about the bother. And you'll miss the miracle. You'll miss the opportunity. I have found this. That if I go through a day expecting to be bothered, then I don't get bothered when I am bothered. But when I go through a day saying, hey man, nobody better bother me, I am bothered because I will be bothered. If you are bothered, it's because you're bothered that you're being bothered. And these guys show this incredible flexibility. Are you bothered? Thirdly, not only do we see in their lives this consistency, going to the hour of prayer as was their custom, flexibility, even though the meeting was about to happen, yet here's a unique opportunity right before them. And they adjusted themselves, weren't bothered by it. But sensitivity, number three. That's what we need if we're going to be like Peter and John and be used in the miraculous, to be used in ministry. This guy called out and Peter and John found their eyes fastened on him. There's a sensitivity of the Spirit. There's a locking. There's a linking. There's a deep looking and they realize something is happening here. We've passed this guy hundreds of times before. But at this moment, something unique is taking place. This morning, Tammy is driving out of Food for Less and Mary's sitting in the front seat of the van next to her. And Mary Elizabeth, my 5-year-old daughter, she's looking out the window and she sees a fellow holding a cardboard sign. You've seen those fellows out there. We'll work for food. And Mary turns over to Tammy and says, Mommy, what does that sign say? And Tammy says, oh, that sign says that guy would work if he had to get some food. He has to get some food. He wants to work because he doesn't have any food. Doesn't have a house. Well, Mommy, stop. Mommy, help him. Stop right now. Stop. And Tammy wisely said, sometimes it's not right for ladies to stop and help those men, that men need to help them. And Daddy's told us that we're not to stop at that time in that way. Let Daddy do that. And Mary bursts out crying, and she cries all the way from Food for Less back over McAndrews into Jacksonville. She's upset because this guy doesn't have anything to eat, or so his sign declares. Because Daddy will take care of it, Mommy's trying to say, and little did Tammy know that at the same time that that was going on, I stopped off after a meeting and I went into the YMCA. I go in there and get a quick, badly needed workout in. I'm at the water cooler, ready to go on my way or get ready to actually go into the steam room there, and this guy slams the door into the locker room and the cooler is right next to the door and it hits me. And I look up at him and I go, oh no. It's a fella that I've talked to a bunch down there. An older gentleman, sharp intellectually. Knows a lot about politics, a lot about history. Thinks he knows a lot about theology. He's a very interesting man. He's a very proud individual. I don't like him. So he opens the door and he hits me. He goes, oh, ho, John. And I look up at this fellow and he goes, oh, John, hey, it's just you. I can do that again. Boom. And he does it again, truly. And he, boom, boom. And he's kind of kidding around, you know, and kind of, you know, doing that kind of thing. And and I tell you, I just sort of said, And I didn't say just kind of one of those phony kind of laughs and went off into the steam room. And I sit down and there is John Herman. And I say, hey, John, are you here, John, tonight? John Himes here. John's part of this story, too. But I sit down there, and there's John Herman, and I say, hey, John, what you doing? He goes, well, me and John Heim are going to play racquetball with a couple of older guys. And I say, oh, really? Yeah, he goes, you know, the Lord has just opened up this thing where we've grabbed these two older gentlemen, and we're just playing racquetball that they might see the Lord's love in our eyes, and that we can just sort of play and get to know them and love on them and share with them. And I go, oh, that's great. What's the guy's name? And he said this fella's name, the guy that I just had walked away from. And I felt about this tall. I felt so, I mean, here I was avoiding the fellow, run into my brother, John Herman, who's saying, hey, I'm going to go play racquetball. I've developed a relationship with these guys to win them to the Lord. And so when I talked to Tammy, and Tammy said, well, I told Mary that, you know, you would take care of it because you're so sensitive. At the same moment in time that Mary's crying and Tammy's saying, Daddy will take care of it, here I am running away from an opportunity, rebuked unintentionally by my brother John, unknowingly, and I'm such an idiot. I tell you, I, you know... We need to have sensitivity. Oftentimes, though, I miss it. I miss the moment because I don't allow my eyes to meet, to fasten, to look, to sense what's really going on. If we're going to be people who are used, we need to be growing in this area of being sensitive to the moment that's before us, lest we miss the opportunity. And here in this story, Peter and John, walking by this guy a lot previously, suddenly their eyes are fastened. And something's about to happen. Flexibility, sensitivity, consistency. Number four, authority. We talked about this in a previous study. You have to have the authority of the Lord at that moment to minister a powerful word or a powerful act. The timing has got to be right, like my Volkswagen Bug at the intersection. You can have the power, but you got to wait till the light turns green to get the authority to go through. Otherwise, you're going to make a mess of things. Or you can have the authority with the green light, but if you don't have the power, you're not going to go through anyway. This is the key I have found to moving in this moment of ministry. Authority and power, when they converge together, when you've been empowered by the Spirit and the light turns green, man, you can go on through. And something real special will take place. Fifthly, flexibility, sensitivity, consistency, authority. And fifthly, and very important is this point, humility. Humility. I believe at this moment that Peter was in his greatest potential peril. Because after he grabs this man by the right hand and the fellow stands up and walks and all the people are gathering together and looking at him, it would have been very easy for Peter to start to say, hey, that's heavy. Look what just happened. Man, I had this surge of faith or of power, and I grabbed this man, and he's now walking and leaping. This calls for the birthing of a new ministry, Apostle Peter Healing Ministries Incorporated International. I hope we got a picture of this event. I can put it on my prayer calendar. Where's the photographers? I can take this guy and we'll travel from place to place. This was the man that was once lame, and now he walks and leaps. Peter was looked at this moment, and people were awed and amazed. And Peter comes right back, and what does he say? at this very dangerous moment when Peter could have, I think, lost the whole thing and been put on the shelf as far as ministry goes. What did Peter do? He says, when he saw the people, verse 12, "You men of Israel, why do you marvel at this?" Hey, you're men of Israel. You know your history, that God is the God of the miraculous, parting the Red Sea, providing manna from heaven, seeing Goliath felled by a little boy with a slingshot in hand. God is the God of the miraculous. You know your history. Why are you marveling? It's God. "You men of Israel, why are you marveling at this? You should know your history. And why do you look on us," verse 12, "as though we by our power or holiness have made this man to walk?" Interesting. Here's one of the real mysteries to me. I was talking to our staff about this yesterday. It's a mystery. My flesh, my stinking, carnal, sinful, depraved, rotten flesh wants people to think that I'm spiritual. The flesh in us wants people to think that we're more spiritual than we know that we really are. Our flesh revels in people exalting us or saying to us or implying to us, "Oh my, you're a real man of God," or "You're a real woman of God." The worst part of our nature, the basest part of our personality, wants people to think, not that we're a terrible sinner, a partier, but that we're spiritual. That's the flesh. Wow. "Peter, look what happened, man. You grabbed that fella by the right hand and now he's walking." Wow. How tempting it would be for Peter to say, "Well, I am a man of prayer. And I have been, I don't like to talk about it, but fasting for 12 days. And that is why I just really feel that I am kind of a special instrument, kind of an anointed chosen vessel. I don't know how to explain it. It's just that I just seem to enjoy those times with God like other people don't. And it's produced in me kind of a special kind of gifting and a tremendous sense of humility." And Peter could have, at that point, fallen prey to the temptation that you will feel whenever God uses you in any way. Big or small, there will be those that will look to you or talk with you and say, "Oh, you're special. You're anointed. My goodness, you're spiritual." And oh, how my flesh just wants to just absorb that and say, "Well, not really. I'm humble too, you see." Watch out. Be careful. It's the flesh. It's Satan talking to Eve in the Garden of Eden. "Do you want to be like God?" It's Lucifer in heaven saying, "I will be like the Most High." It's this incredible base part of our nature wanting people to think that we're deeper than we really are. Wanting people to talk about our name. Interesting. Go into a crowded room where there's perhaps 8, 9, 10 conversations happening. And no matter who you're talking with or what conversation you're engaged in, if somebody speaks your name in that room, you'll pick it up. Because each person is tuned into their own name above all other names. Now, salesmen know that this is a fact of human nature. And so they are taught, aren't they? The first thing a salesman wants to do is find out what? Your name. Oh, Mr. Corson, glad to see you. Mr. Corson, tell me. Mr. Corson, Mr. Corson, John. Reverend, most holy. And you know, we just love to hear our name. And if your name ever gets in the paper, man, what do you do? Into the scrapbook it goes. Man, that's my name. And industry understands that if they monogram the shirt with your initials on it, or if they print pencils for your school children with their names engraved thereon, it's going to sell. Because people are stuck on themselves, want to see their name in print, or their name being talked about. And they want not only to see their name being talked about or in print or on a jacket or in a book or whatever it might be, our name. Wow. We also want people to not only see our name, but also to know how spiritual we are at the same time. Tremendous temptation. Tremendous temptation to any person who wants to be and is being used by God to start to say, well, I can put my name on this thing. John Corson Ministries. Nice ring to it. You see. The name. But what does God say? Jot it down. Isaiah 42:8, God says this, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. I'll tell you the quickest way to be taken out of service. If you're a musician, if you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're a writer, if you're a singer, if you're a worship leader, if you're a children's servant, whatever it might be, if you just are a willing worker in the kingdom, the quickest way to be taken out of usefulness is to start to say, I want my name exalted. God says, I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory will I not give to another. You start taking credit. You start capitalizing on. You start saying, well, it must be there's something special about me, and that's why this has come my way. That's why I'm being used. And man, you'll be on the shelf real quick. You'll be set aside. I know a whole lot of men that were really used by the Lord who are now on the shelf. I know a whole lot of women that were really used by the Lord but are now on the shelf, basically gathering dust. Not nearly as effective as they once were or used to be. Because they wanted the glory. Or just a portion of it anyway. Just part of it. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. The name above all names. I am the Lord, that is my name. And I will not give my glory to another. Peter here immediately takes the spotlight off of himself and he says, why are you looking at us? As though it's by our power or our holiness. It's not. You say, but John, wasn't he exercising faith, and consequently, shouldn't he be credited with that at least? That he had the faith to grab that man by the hand and pull him up? Isn't that at least worth noting? But what does he say? Look at verse 16 when he talks about that. And his name, Jesus' name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him, by the Lord, from the Lord, has given this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. In other words, even the faith that allowed the power to flow to this lame individual, even the faith is from Him. The faith that was exercised through me was placed there by God's grace sovereignly. It wasn't my faith. It was the faith that is from Him or by Him that He put in me that flowed through me. In other words, He is the source of the faith, not me. So when the Lord uses you in some aspect or blesses you in some way, it's not because of your exercising some measure of faith that brings you glory and honor, but rather He graciously gave you that faith and you just released it. But it's the Lord, truly. He is the one who gave the faith, Peter is saying. And Peter passes the test beautifully. Hey, don't look on us as though it's because of our power or because of our holiness. It has nothing to do with our holiness. It has nothing to do with our power. Even the faith which brought this about was from the Lord graciously, undeservedly, sovereignly. And I'll tell you this, precious folks. A man or a woman who is not trying to capitalize and draw attention to self and build a thing for self will be used by the Lord. The Lord is looking, I believe, for instruments in churches and ministries and fellowships and families who will not say the reason we're being blessed is because we're really holy. Because we're really in prayer more than any other church in the valley. Because we are really pressing into God in a way that others just don't understand. Have you ever noticed that churches, ministries, whatever it might be, who stress how deep they are, that they alone are truly holy, are always small and dinky, and they gather together and just talk about, well, everybody, Applegate, they're so carnal, and First Baptist, they're so shallow, and these guys are awful, but us four, we are holy, that's why we're so small. We're deep, we're holy, and that's why we're small, you see. Read the book of Acts. I don't see a church hiding away, celebrating their holiness, saying, we're holy, that's why we're not going to grow. I see a church exploding. I see a church causing the whole city to wonder, man, what's happening? What's going on? I see a church that's just really booming in the Lord and rejoicing over what He is doing. I don't see this holiness mentality that has pervaded a lot of Christendom today. Not true, not so. It's a person, a man, a woman, a family, a church, whatever it might be, who just says, isn't God good? To God be the glory, great things He has done. Just grace. Unmerited, undeserved favor. It's not because of this or that that we have done. It's not by our holiness or our power. Just the goodness of God. We're just celebrating and rejoicing in how good He is to us. It's a pleasure to get together Sunday night and just worship, not so that we can be holy, but because He is gracious and good in spite of us. And we just want to say thank you, Jesus, for health and strength and daily bread. We praise Thy name, O Lord. For salvation, us lame brains, we give You praise, O Lord. For Your word, for the assurance of heaven, we exalt You, O Lord. Great things You have done. Not because of our holiness or power. No way. And man, that person or that church that has an attitude of just saying it's grace, it's not our power or our holiness. Even the faith exercise is a gift from Him. A church, a family, a person that has that attitude is going to grow and be blessed. Because God gets the glory. Truly. No man, no flesh will glory in My sight, the Lord says. I'll read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, when Paul says, I'll read it to you, just listen or mark it down. Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou had not received it? 1 Corinthians 4, 7. Paul here is saying, everything you have is because of a gift that you didn't deserve. So why are you glorying in the thing that God gave you as though you earned it or deserve it? It's crazy. Every good thing that you have, any ability you have athletically, musically, intellectually, anything that you have at all, is because God sovereignly, graciously, out of the goodness of His heart, said, here, this is for you because I love you. You didn't deserve it. Oh, I worked hard for my wealth, you say. My superior marketing strategy. My energetic sales work. My cleverness, my ability. Hey, hey, hey. Who gave you your brain? Who opened the door for you? You could be dead right now. Who has given you the breath to breathe? Who has given you the hands to work or the mind to think? Who? God. Why? Who knows? He gave you everything. And that's what Paul is saying. Why are you glorying? If everything you have has been a gift of God, why are you glorying? Oh, yeah, well, you know. Yes. Like you've done, you haven't done a thing, you big lug. It's all grace. It's all grace. It's all grace. It's all God's goodness. It's all God's kindness. And that means, man, what do? We just respond in worship and thanksgiving. We don't come to try and impress God. We come because we are impressed with Him. He's done good things for us. Every one of us sitting here tonight. And the church grows and our lives grow and our ministries grow just because of grace. And we see a duplication, really, of the book of Acts. Very, very definitely. Stephen over here was telling us yesterday. Steve Hopkins. One of the most cynical atheistic professors at Sauk College, teaching, I think, sociology, gave an assignment to his students that they were to go to churches throughout the community and watch for certain things, then they would be enlightened, you know, and see the light about church and about religion and about Christianity. They were to go and watch for certain things and keep their antennas up and their eyes open and write reports. Well, the students assigned that did just what he said. Last week, this professor passed the papers back to the students and says, two things really amaze me. He said, number one, how many of you students chose to go to Applegate Christian Fellowship out in Roush for your report? But even more amazing is how many of you students are now going back. You know, and I thought, that's great. Why? Grace? Really, you didn't know this. But I've been praying for that professor for years. I've missed many nights praying. And it's been a burden. I've lost weight. I've paid the price, but now we are seeing the fruit of my ministry. No! Absolutely not. Just the goodness of God working in that class, on that professor, with those students. And we get to watch it and say, oh Lord, you're so good. You're so good. God's been so good to us and so good to me. Oh, wow. Peter says, "Hey, man of Israel, don't look on us like it's because of our power or holiness. It's Jesus. It's truly the Lord. Just the goodness of the Lord." God has glorified His Son, verse 13. That's the key. Well, I was going to do two chapters this evening. But you see, because of my deep Bible teaching, we'll just stop there tonight. Shall we stand together? Greg said it earlier. This Christian walk that we are a part of is truly a celebration. I'm not trivializing or making trite the walk that we've been called to, the work that's before us. But I am saying that they were praising God in the book of Acts and finding favor in the eyes of all the people, rejoicing with gladness of heart, we are told. They were celebrating. It was the happening party in the best sense of the word. Just celebrating the goodness of God. And I look and I see faces and I know stories right here of people that God just reached down who were previously so lame. And now you're here in the kingdom, walking and leaping and praising the Lord, and you're going to heaven and your sins are forgiven and you have the word that you're studying and you're enjoying worshiping, and man, this room is the book of Acts in present times, truly. Story after story after story. People blessed, not because of our deservedness, but because of His graciousness. So let's go for it in this coming week. Let's share with others what we've found, the grace and the goodness of God, telling folks their sins are forgiven, grabbing them with the right hand of fellowship and saying, "Hey, stand up, man. You don't need to be stumbling around or downcast. The Lord loves you, died for you, is preparing a place even now in heaven for you personally, and is going to return soon. Very soon. Get ready." May the Lord bless you much as you continue to be the continuing living story of the book of the Acts of the Lord Jesus Christ through His church. May you just walk and leap and praise Him for all that He has done. And as He uses you, be careful, above all else, that you don't start to think that it's because that you're holy or you're spiritual. Because you know what? You're not. It's the grace and goodness of God, period. And as long as you continue to give Him the glory, He'll continue to use you as a tool in His hand to touch people that are hurting. Well, may the Lord bless you, truly, in Jesus' name.